I know you've heard a few sermons from 1 John this last couple months. In this little book, the Apostle John makes a distinction between the believer and unbeliever. Early on in the book, it talks about a Christian being in the light as opposed to being in the darkness. In this particular passage, it points the difference between a Christian as one who loves and one who does not love. A believer is defined by love. So as we read this passage of Scripture, be aware of the love, the Trinitarian love of God, both Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hear now God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. Excuse me, I'm on verse 7 through 21. Practice. Here, sorry. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The grass does wither and the flower fades, but this, the word of God, lasts forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask as you give us your word here, as we open it up and listen to it preached, Father, pray that it would penetrate our hearts and our souls, not to just give us head knowledge, but Lord, to create change in our hearts and in our lives. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Orthodox, evangelical, Protestant, Reformed, Covenantal, Presbyterian, psalm singing. These are all ways in which we define ourselves. Maybe we put brackets around us. They define who we are. They're doctrines we hold significantly and hold dear. And John does, in this book, stress the need for doctrine and that doctrine is essential. But what John is reminding us of here is that doctrine is not enough. There are plenty of people who can articulate the doctrines of the church, plenty of people who can write theology. There are plenty of people that can even defend the faith. And yet, they are void of the very faith and gospel of which they preach and write. John here is huddling up the troops. He begins this chapter and warns about false teachers in the previous part of the chapter, and the trials and tribulations, false teachers, the spirits are going to be on their way and try to take over the church. But he's saying, this is your team. This is what defines you. This is what unites you. And what is it? He reminds them for a third time that God loves them and how they are in the same manner to love one another. Beloved, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to love one another with the Trinitarian love that the Lord God has had for you and has for you, his people. We're going to look at it in four different ways, I think this passage brings out, on how we can love each other. First, we're going to look at being identified by the Trinitarian love of God. When I say Trinitarian, I'm meaning all three persons. If you look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. That is who He is. It's the essence of who He is. Pastor Ferris last Sunday morning referenced this, is that God, from the very beginning of time, has been an expression of love, Him and the Son. And He's been it from all eternity. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great theologian, said, "God is essentially love. God's nature is love. You cannot think of God without love. God is the perfect expression of love and the origin of love. Love is from God, and we who are born of God should reflect that character of love." Now, I've been accused of being a soldier. It might be the haircut. If you don't know me, I serve in the National Guard. But I have a haircut that maybe reflects that. I might talk in a certain way or carry myself in a certain way. But, and I know we have a dear brother who's not here tonight, but if you know a United States Marine, it's very clear that they're in the Marine Corps or have been. It's either on their car in a bumper sticker, on a jacket, on a hat, right? You can't help. They can't help but show who they were and where they served. It kind of, maybe it's in the water that they drink in basic training, or they get indoctrinated in it. But in the same way, John is saying here to us believers, if we don't love, we are to be identified by that love. It's going to be the character, and it reflects the love that God has for us. Us Christians, we are no longer the sons of Adam. We are no longer the sons of Cain. We have, the old man has been put away. In Romans, it talks about the old person has been crucified in Christ. We no longer have to give ourselves over to the sensuality, the greed, the impurity. We are to put off the old man, which corrupts our desires, because we need to be renewed in the Spirit of Christ, because we're created as new creatures in God. You children, maybe that are here, remember the Westminster Shorter Catechism question on adoption. What does it say? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we have been received into the number, and we have all the rights and privileges as sons of God. We are the sons and daughters of God Most High. We are joint heirs with Christ. And you that know God, this knowing God is different than an academic knowledge. Sometimes we can get taken in by that. We know God intimately through His Word. You know of His love for you, and His love is to be reflected to each other around here. You are to act on that love. Like those Marines, are you easily identifiable by your love for each other? Is it possible for people to question your love? Have you forgotten that your knowledge that God has blessed you with leads you to love? Elders, pastors, fathers, teachers, mothers, children, are you a model of love to the people around you? You older children to your younger children, husbands to your wives, wives to your children, pastors and elders. Now, you don't have to look very far to see why it's so difficult to love those in the church. What about the short-tempered, the boastful, the arrogant, the irritable? And maybe you should fill in the blank. But if your eyes started to look around the room, maybe your thoughts to somebody in this room or somebody closest to you, may I say, shame on you? Like the prophet said to David, you are the man. It's you. If you don't have to look very far, our own hearts testify for the fact that why it's so hard to love, because we are so corrupt. You're having difficulty loving those in church. Remember the love that God has extended towards you. I'm not denying that people are hard to love, because they are. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't love. They're as absurd as one theologian put it, a square circle. Knowledge and confession are great, and they're great ways to define ourselves. But absent from love, as Paul says, we are nothing. as John pleads at the beginning of this passage, says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Secondly, I think we need to marvel at the Trinitarian love of God the Father. Verse 10 and 11 says, "In this is love, God the Father sent the Son." In this is love, verse 11, the Son is to stand in our place as a propitiation for our sins. Now it reminds me of the story of Abraham. Remember, Abraham waited for so long for the Son of promise, and he's called by God to take his only son up onto the mountain to put him to death. Can you imagine what Abraham must have felt? Can you imagine the thoughts through his mind? God, you've promised me the son. I've waited so long, and now you're calling me to take him up on a mountain and put him to death. So Abraham, with the wood and the fire in his hand, starts walking up that hill. But not only was he to put him to death, but he was to be his executioner. So in the same way, the Father sent the Son. He sent his Son into this world to be that propitiation, the idea of covering for our sins, as the Old Testament kind of pictures for us. Imagine the pain the Father, God the Father, has for the Son, this picture-perfect love. And yet God sent Christ, causing separation between him and his beloved Son. We are given a little glimpse of this pain, I think, with Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, "If this is possible, let the cup pass." But Christ goes on to say, what does he say? "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus is saying, "You've sent me here for the purpose. You sent me here because you love your people, and I am here to accomplish the task. Even if this means me losing fellowship with you, God the Father." And what did Christ say on that cross? Jesus hanging there on the cross, bearing your sins and mine, and the weight of the guilt transferred to him, and his response is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why would God turn his back on his only son? Why would Jesus give himself to die? It's for you and me. Jesus on the cross, that perfect love. And it did not stop there. God calls us to love in the same way. God calls us to live and love sacrificially as he did for us. And when we look at the love God has for us, he says that our love will be made complete. If you look at verse 12 and verse 17, verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Verse 17, it says that by this is love perfected in us. That means it doesn't mean we have perfect love, right? We can't have perfect love, but it means that when we love each other, the love God has given to us is reaching its intended purpose. God loved us so we can love him and we can love our brothers and sisters. For we were created a new creatures in Christ to love our brothers. And when you love the church, you are fulfilling your intended purpose. What are some ways in which you can practice that love for each other? Have you been giving yourselves to each other in a way that Christ gave himself for you? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And what does a good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. In the same way, us as Christians should be doing for each other, laying ourselves down for each other. Now, I know this congregation has sent many people. You've sacrificed in the last year, almost 30 people or so have been sent out and about for the gospel ministry. But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't stop. The sacrificial love that God has given us and that we continue to exhibit doesn't stop. We've got to keep doing it. Have we been giving up of our free time for the church? Verse 11 concludes with this: "Beloved, if we loved one another, we ought to love." If we love God, we ought to love one another. The idea here is that in response to such a great love that God has had for us, we ought to love one another. And thirdly, we need to testify of the Trinitarian love of God. It's verses 13 through 16. Read 13. "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." He has given us his Holy Spirit. This idea of abiding is kind of like the Old Testament word of dwell, right? God dwelt with his people in the smoke and the fire. He dwelt his people amongst his people. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies in our hearts that love that God has given to us. Is this not what the Spirit has always done? Remember the prophets of old, the Spirit's pointed forward to who? Pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And the New Testament writers reveal to us Christ in their writings. Peter tells us that the Old Testament writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus say about those prophets and the Psalms? That they were speaking of Jesus himself. When Jesus was baptized by John, the Spirit descended upon him, and the voice came from heaven. It said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember James and Peter and John, they get a glimpse of God in all his glory. And what does the Spirit of God say? He says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." What about the early church in the book of Acts? The Spirit came upon them. And what did they do? They testified of the work of Christ. Beloved, that same Spirit has been given to you. The Spirit speaks to your hearts. The Spirit is speaking to your soul, and he confirms the work of Christ in your life. You may not have been touched by the hands of Jesus. You may not have physically walked alongside of him or even heard his visible voice or audible voice. But you, brothers and sisters, have seen Jesus. John wrote in the first part of the book, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that you've seen God in these very words of Scripture. We have seen God in the testimony of his people. Have you forgotten the power of the Spirit? Power of the Word of God? Have you lost your motivation to proclaim and testify of what Jesus has done in your and my life? Let me tell you that everybody here needs you to testify of what Christ is doing in your life. I'm so privileged to be here to hear what God has done in Levi's life. It should be an encouragement to us. We should be doing that all the time. But not only does the church need us to testify of what Christ has done, but in John 13:35, it says, "By this all peoples will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. For if you love each other," it's what defines us, "your love to each other is what sets you apart from the world. Your love for each other is a testimony of God's love toward you." Sure, in the church, there are some who are short, tall, fat, small, smelly, stubborn, grouchy, shy, talkative, and the list can go on. And it's easy to love the lovely. But remember that God is gracious towards you. This is amazing, this doctrine here in verse 19. It says, "God first loved you." The idea here is that, why did Jesus come? Jesus came because he loved you. God the Father loved you. I can't explain it. Can you? That God loved us when we were so ugly, despicable sinners? So Jesus is coming to the cross of Calvary was because God loved you first. And so can I say with the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of God is upon you because the Lord has anointed you to bring good news to the poor and set you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and opening of the prison to those who are bound." And finally, we need to rest in the Trinitarian love of God. Verse 17. "By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." You see, there is going to be a day of judgment. And sometimes I think as a church, we forget that. Because we see the world around us in such pain and on heading towards hell, and yet we don't say anything. But really, there is going to be a judgment. But guess what? We can stand before Almighty God. Not in ourselves, because we're not proclaiming our own righteousness. We're proclaiming the love of God. We can stand before God Almighty and not be afraid. We can rest in Christ. Now, sometimes our hearts can cause us to say, "Man, do I really have salvation in Christ?" Well, if you flip over to chapter 3, verse 19, it just gives us a little glimpse in this. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him." for whenever our hearts condemn us. So sometimes our hearts condemn us, say, you're not good enough. Christ didn't die for you. But what does it say here? God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So when you doubt, when life isn't going quite right, when you fear death, when you fear the judgment, don't let your heart condemn you. Trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can overcome our hearts. Now, brothers and sisters, in the words of the great theologian philosopher Mufasa, now if you don't know who Mufasa is, he was from The Lion King. If you haven't seen The Lion King, I'm sorry, it's not that great. But Mufasa is the Lion King. He is the Lion King, and his son Simba, he knew his son Simba was going to be without him someday. He said, but remember who you are, that you're the heir to the throne. You are the king. And same thing to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember who you are. You are God's people. Remember that you are set apart to love because of what God, the great love God has shown towards you. So remember, be identified by that love of God. Marvel at the great love God has had for you. Testify to your brothers and sisters and to the world of the love God has shown towards you. And rest in the love of God. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this evening, asking you, pleading with you, to help us remember that we are your children, and that, Lord, you've set us apart by your Spirit to love each other, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear about giving ourselves to each other because we know that you loved us. And so, Lord, to that end, we do pray. In Christ's name, amen.